I'm going to have you turn to the scriptures, the book of Mark, please, chapter 11. Would you hold your Bible against your heart, please? Repeat after me. Lord, we love you. We love your word. Teach us today. Write your word on our hearts and minds and apply it to our lives. Change us, Jesus. Conform us to your image and apply your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to begin with the New King James Bible, and I'll have some from other translations in here this morning as well. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. I'm in Mark chapter 11, now in verse 3. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went on their way, found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees, palm branches, and spread them on the road. John 12, verse 13, by the way, tells us it was palm branches. And spread them on the road. Verse 9. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Say that with me, would you? Hosanna in the highest. Then into verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We now reach the final week of Jesus' ministry prior to the cross. What a week. Absolutely immense popularity, crowds thronging about him, cheering. And just a few days later, crowds stirred up against him, with people jeering. This set of scripture shows us Jesus' triumphal entry, as it's known in the scriptures. The question that I would ask of you and of me this morning is, would you have cheered? Would you have cheered? Now, Jesus stays in the home of his friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus at Bethany, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem itself. And you know, that we've talked before how he liked to refresh himself with his friends, especially as we went into this final week, as we go into this. He would be found there in their home. We've already seen, we talked a few weeks back about Mary breaking the alabaster box and pouring the anointing oil on his head, an act that cost her really a year's wages, is what they assume. But it gained her, it cost her a year's wages, but gained her an opportunity to unashamedly show her love for Jesus. How many like to unashamedly show your love for Jesus? Amen. He's worth it, isn't he? Yes. At this day, our Lord is on the move. Number one, the entry. Now, Jesus knows fully what he's going to do. He's following the Lord. Remember, he says what the Father says to do or to say, and he does what the Father says to say, and he knows where he's going, and Jesus is the one who initiates this event. He knows the steps that will unfold. He's a man of humility, of strength, of purpose. And this setting, prior to his triumphant entry, is absolutely rich in meaning by the Savior. The colt. Mark chapter 11, verses 2 through 7, out of the Message Bible, says this. We read it in the New King James. Now out of the message. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you find a colt tethered, one that's never been ridden. Ridden. Untie it and bring it. Verse 3. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Say, the master needs him and will return him right away. They went and found a colt tied to a door at the street corner and untied it. Some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? The disciples replied exactly as Jesus had instructed them, and the people let them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, spread their coats on it, and he mounted. The Bible tells us it all unfolds exactly as Jesus said. Now, in Matthew 21, you don't need to turn there, but let me give you a reference scripture. Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, of course, is being referred to, the chapter 9 and verse 9 of Zechariah in the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Our Lord fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecies, over 300 of them. This is one of them. But what are we seeing here in this scenario? The true Messiah. Normally, conquering kings, just as Pastor Sherry shared this morning, conquering kings would ride into a city on horseback. Cheers and crowds all around them. And they would parade in front of them or behind them those who had been conquered. And the crowds would cheer and they would know this conquering general was a man of strength and the armies were victorious. And this is a great day because we have power and we have victory. Jesus is boldly declaring in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 verse 9 that he is the Messiah, the victorious one. It's a straight out bold declaration. He knew exactly what he is doing. This is no accidental set of circumstances. But he comes with humility, lowly, riding on a donkey. Commentaries tell us he rode through the east gate, the holy gate, the gate Solomon would have ridden through, the king would have ridden through. And if the Roman soldiers had been familiar with the prophetic declarations of what the Messiah would do, they probably would have arrested him at this point. This is an absolutely profound and bold declaration by Jesus. The colt was a symbol of peace. Exactly as Pastor Sherry shared. Jesus comes declaring that the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, comes to conquer, but he comes to conquer sin and change human lives forever. Aren't you glad you're one of them? Jesus affirms that he's the Messiah, but he confirms that his mission is to bring the presence of God to God's people. Jesus' messiahship at this point leads to a cross, not to a crown. They did give him a crown of thorns, didn't they, on the cross? Not exactly what one might expect of a king. He doesn't always do what we expect. Does he? Come on, turn to each other and say, I know he doesn't do what you expect. He doesn't always do what we expect. I mean, we just get going on a certain thing. We think God's going to do it this way. And he delights in coming along saying, yoo-hoo, I'm over here. Would we be the ones cheering that day? You know, are you like me? The thing becomes very vivid and the pictures are really alive. And I sit there and I think, I hope I would have been one cheering and not ever one jeering. I hope. Would I have been sensitive? You know, do you ever feel like his disciples? So like, Lord, we don't get it. What does that parable mean? You ever feel like that? What are you doing? He delights and keeping us coming to Himself to find out more. It's powerful. At this point, His Messiahship leads Him to a cross, not a crown. The people respond. We have garments that are cast down. Jesus' disciples and the crowds themselves throw their garments down on the ground right in front of them. A royal red carpet, if you will. Cheers, but humility, grace, but a triumphant entry. And casting down garments, well, that took place for kings. And now it's happening for Jesus. And the Lord allows it. He knew exactly what He was doing. And He is allowing the words that they're declaring to stand because the words they're saying are true. 2 Kings 9, verse 13. You see a section where you see how they laid their garments down. Each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him at the top of the steps. They blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king. They would lay those garments down for the king. Matthew 21, 6 through 8. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Can you imagine mothers saying, I got to clean that thing now. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then they shout their praise. They're literally shouting out there. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11. Now, the verses suggest, by the way, if you're interested in the way the Greek lays it out, it's interesting in antiphonal kinds of singing and chanting and declaring. There was a group behind him. There was a group in front of them. Hosanna to the King in the highest. Hosanna to the King in the highest. And he's surrounded by praise as he rides in on donkey back in total fulfillment of the Word of God. And he knew exactly what he was doing. They're chanting Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. At the annual Passover festival, the Jews would chant the six ascent psalms. Psalm 113 through 118 are the psalms of ascent, as they would go up to worship, to express their thanksgiving and their praise and their petitions. Now, the word Hosanna is literally a transliteration of a Greek word. And that's literally a transliteration of a Hebrew word. And it all means, save us now. So they're all out there crying out with praise, save us now! Save us now! Save us now! What do you think the Roman soldiers were thinking? Later, the word Hosanna was used as a shout of praise, like hallelujah. Come on, say it with me. Hallelujah! Come on, boom it out. Hallelujah! It was an enthusiastic greeting to pilgrims or to famous rabbis in the early Bible times. And they were declaring, Hosanna in the highest, in highest places, literally meaning, save us, O God, who lives in heaven. The coming kingdom reflects that these people were tuned in to a messianic earthly kingdom. Their enthusiasm was for a Messiah who's going to come riding into town and get rid of these rotten Romans. So their political fervor is stirred during this time, around this time. There were Messiahs and rumors of Messiahs, and they wanted to be set free from the Romans because they were an awful people group. And Jesus looked like the best thing going. Still does, don't you think?
Amen.
But they're shouting their praise. Save us now. Come on. Go on into town. Go do it. Take it away, Jose. Well, they probably didn't say it that way. But do it, Jesus. And what they're really begging God is for David's kingdom to raise again on the throne. Get rid of these Romans. This has got to be him. And he's going to set us free from bondage. And Jesus says, exactly right. I'm going to set you free from bondage. Because the cruel tyranny of sin that grips your heart has you in a far greater bondage than anything these Romans could presume to put upon you. You can throw someone in jail behind bars and set his or her soul free when they surrender their life to Jesus. You can be behind bars with a soul set free because you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the tyranny of sin is out to literally destroy you. The devil has nothing good in mind for you. Someone say amen. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet this morning, I urge you, this is the day. Let Him be your true Messiah. And then you can shout with everyone else, be part of the cheering crowd, save us now, O God. And it may not be from political intrigue, but it certainly will be from demonic devils and demons and Satan himself. Aren't you rather wanting to be free?
Amen.
The Messiah wants to set us free from sin, the tyranny and the bondage of sin. I have to ask, those tears would soon turn to jeers. Would you be cheering for him? And would you refrain from jeering him? Now, don't get holy and sanctified on me just yet. When times get tough, have you ever jeered the Lord? Okay, you're holy. I know that. Thank you. And I appreciate that. But have you ever been tempted to jeer the Lord? Sometimes in our hearts, we are tempted to let gritching give way to griping and give way to anger and discouragement, and fear, and breaking fellowship. When what really needs to happen is to say, Lord, you may not be doing this just like I think, just like back then, but I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to keep cheering you.
Amen.
I'm going to keep cheering you.
Yes.
Isn't he worthy?
Amen.
Sometimes we don't get it. Right?
That's right?
He says, I got my eye on you. And we go, I can't see you. Because sometimes it feels like that. But he says, hang on. I know exactly what I'm doing. They wave the palms. They wave them. Come on, pick up your palms. Don't hit each other, but start waving them. Go ahead, start waving them. Don't poke anybody's eye out this morning. Now, in Palestine today, the palm is much neglected. There are a few groves along the coast and Acre, Jaffa, and Gaza, solitary palms that occur all over the land in the courtyards of mosques and houses in the mountains, but they once flourished on the Mount of Olives. And Jericho was indeed known as the city of palm trees. But today the palms are small and kind of scarce. But its branches are symbols of victory. The whole land of Palestine was called by the Greeks and the Romans Phoenicia, the land of palms. Phoenicia, the land of palms. Branches of the palm tree were carried during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, just get a hold of what I just said. They were carried at the Feast of what? What feast is this that Jesus is doing? Passover. And they're not usually carrying the palms at the Passover. So why are all these Jews running around carrying palms? It's not tabernacles. Just an interesting thing. You know what they say about the palm trees? Yeah, just an aside. You know what they say about the palm trees? They can live for two centuries. They get upwards of 90 feet tall. And it's full of, actually, it's a staple for people because of the fruit, the dates, and the uses of fronds as roofing material and mats and baskets and fencing material. Its fibrous woods are used in building, and it was waved and reserved for royalty. Say that with me. Waved and reserved for royalty. It means triumph, it means authority, and it means victory. So let's just rehearse a little history. Anybody up for some history?
Yeah.
All right. Those who waved those palms that day, though they may have and indeed missed the true Messiah and his purpose at that moment, knew full well what they were doing when they were waving those palms. Most likely, most commentaries agree, they had in mind exactly what every Jew and Hebrew would know. A 200-year-old story of the Maccabeus revolt. Simon Maccabeus, he emerged when the despotic leader Antiochus Epiphanes held sway over Palestine. He ruled the land. He was terrible. And he literally forbade the Jews from practicing their worship on pain of death. And the year was 167 BC, and Antiochus, his activity precipitated an entire full-scale revolt. And you know what he did? And you read about it, prophesied in the book of Daniel. Because he took the Jewish temple and he erected an altar to Zeus and offered a pig and swine's flesh on it. And Maccabeus gathered his five sons. He was from a priestly lineage. And he gathered his five sons together, gathered every weapon that they could find, and they began to wage war against this wicked and terrible things. Now, in the Apocrypha, you find testaments and books and things like that, and I don't have enough time to read the Bible, much less devote time to the Apocrypha. But there is a historical perspective that's recorded in 1 Maccabees in the Old Testament Apocrypha. And it says this, talk about Antiochus Epiphanes' resolve. They put to death the women who had their children circumcised, and their families, and those who circumcised them. This was a bloody, horrific time. Matthias was an old man, again in priesthood, and he started with his sons a guerrilla campaign, if you will. Matthias died early on, but his son, the one you've heard probably most about, Judas Maccabeus, was able within 3 years to overcome these people and to cleanse and rededicate the temple to God. But the fighting didn't stop there. The fighting continued in the Maccabean revolt. 20 years later, after Judas and a brother Simon had taken over, there was another one who, through diplomacy, 20 years later, achieved Judean independence. And I'm just trying to bore you. This led to 100 years of Judean leadership in their own land. 100 years came about because of this Maccabean revolt. They cleansed the temple and the oil that burned the lamps. You've heard all about that. They also had the palm branch, which came to represent the Jewish victory over their enemies. And so the entire countryside is tuned into their history that overcame these horrific people, and they wave these palm branches as a remarkable statement of, we've got victory over our enemies. Come on, raise your palm branches. We've got victory over our enemies. And right now, in this set of scriptures, they're waving their palm branches, shouting out, that the Messiah is here. Oh, save us now. Come on, go onto the throne. This time, give us victory over these Romans. And Jesus is fulfilling exactly the book of Zechariah, riding on a donkey. They're cheering. They're going crazy. The crowds are going wild. It's standing room only. This is it! So the Roman soldiers must be standing by, noting palm branches being waved, knowing it's not Tabernacles, this is Passover. But probably, because they're the conquering soldiers, they probably have some idea of what the palm branches mean to these thousands upon thousands of Jews waving palm branches. Because right in their face, basically the Jews were saying, we're going to defeat you, Roman dogs. And they probably knew it. And Pharisees, you recall the conflict in Scripture, because the Pharisees knew that they were going to lose their power. The Pharisees were going to lose their power. And if they lost to the Romans, they'd lose their temple. And the people are saying, here's our king, not you who seem to be our leaders. And all along, Jesus has a different purpose. He wants to crush the tyranny of sin. He wants to set his people free. He wants to let them know, I'm here, a God who is present among you. He was born as Emmanuel, God with us, and now he's coming to the cross. Our response today. Don't put Jesus in a box. You know what I mean? Don't say, Lord, you got to do it this way. It's the only way I can see you do it. He may come and do something differently than you might expect him. Let him show up and do whatever he wants to. Come on, will you say that with me? Lord Jesus, show up. Do whatever you want to. Mark Batterson says he's a really great Christian pastor. He's in D.C. He's a young man, written some great books. And he says, God loves to show up and show off. He loves to do what he wants to do. Are you wanting to see him do whatever he wants to do? Oh, God, move. Lord, you know, these people, this was a whole new thing, a whole different experience. They didn't know how to relate to that. How many are ready for God to do something? Do it, Lord. We just want to be in on it. Yeah. You know, I come to church because I just want to be in on what he's doing. Yeah. What's God going to do through Cease this morning? Yeah. You know, through Royal, through you. What's God going to do? Lord, I want to go home today having had my life changed because I was in the presence of God. He's not a dead God. He's alive and well. And he is the Messiah. And we want to give him room to do whatever he wants to do. The palm represents victory over our enemies, over Satan, over death, over temptation, over trouble and tribulation, over flesh and over the devil. Look at this. It even shows up at the end of the book. Revelation 7. 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with what? With palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, read it with me please, loudly. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's part of our worship forever. But before we get there, stick them up this morning. Put your hands up. Everybody in the place, put your hands up. You have two palms right in your hands. Your arms are the stems. Your fingers are the branches. Wave them before the Lord. Worthy, say it with me. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy of our praise. See, some people say, I don't want to lift up holy hands. I don't want to do that. What's the scripture? 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, pray, lifting up. Come on, put them up. Stick them up, church. Lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Psalm 28, 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, so you can wave your palms day in, day out. You get up in the morning, you hit your knees and lift your palm leaves up to the Lord. Say, God, we worship you. You go to bed at night and you hit your knees and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me all day long. I'm going to just keep waving the palms. Just keep them up. Yeah, you're looking at me like, the blood's down here now. Come on. God built in your own palms. And you know what else he gave you? He gave you a windpipe, the shofar before the Lord. You've got your own trumpet before God built in. Come on, raise your hands. Raise your voice and say, praise the Lord. Say it again, praise the Lord. You're worthy, God, of all our praise. You're a bunch of radical dudes and dudesses this morning. But it's built in. See, God created us as praising, worshiping people who have our built-in palms and our built-in shofar, and you can lift up your voice and worship Him. Don't let anybody steal your praise away. Don't let anything steal your voice of praise and worship. Would you have cheered Him on that day? Oh, God, we dedicate ourselves to You so that never would we turn to people who would jeer You on another day. We worship You, Lord. With all our hearts and souls, Lord, this morning we come before You as people with two palm leaves built in and a shofar and praise to give You. Now bless Your people as they go forward this week into this week representing Your final week of ministry on earth. As we come into Good Friday and as we come into what next week means to all of us, every day we celebrate the resurrection. We don't have to wait for a certain day, but in our calendar, this is what it means. And this morning, we just give You praise. We just give You praise because You're worthy. We love You, Lord, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our might, with all of our strength, we worship You. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, bless Your people as they go from this place. We thank You for Your presence this day. We love You, Lord, with everything within us. And we're going to be those who cheer for You. One more time. Raise your palms. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you. Be released.